As always, thank you for allowing me to come and share with you this morning. It's always a thrill. It's always a privilege to be able to come back over here to North Klein. And so when I get the assignment to go north, I always look forward to it. And you all are always so warm and gracious. And it's just good to be with you this morning. Thanks, James, and the praise team and the choir and all for leading us in worship. Would you just show your appreciation to them for that? Boy, you know, I was praying, and as we were worshiping and preparing, our hearts is the word and worship. It's not one or the other. It's all a part of worship. Even as we study the word, it's all worship. You know, when I came in here this morning, as I hope that you did, saying, well, Lord, I want you to show me something. I want to understand. I want to understand from your word. I want to be able to lay my heart open before you. And I just got to say, I've never heard that song before. Maybe that was the first time some of you all, maybe some of you know, maybe I'm just so out of touch that that's just a really popular one and I didn't know. But that song just grabbed my heart. Really, Jireh, you are enough. You are enough to be content in whatever circumstance. And what just immediately just grabbed my heart, I said, you know what? How often do we pray that God will help us to be content in whatever circumstance we find ourselves rather than always asking him to change the circumstance? Oh, Lord, you know, this is terrible what I'm going through right now. Lord, will you make it go away instead of, Lord, give me the strength and the wherewithal to bear up under this circumstance so that I can truly say I'm content in whatever circumstance. And, you know, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, in the forward series, we're going to be again in chapter 19. Stephen started it last week, and then I'm going to pick up in verse 11, so we're going to be in Acts chapter 19. But one of the things that you see in the book of Acts is that they were so reliant on the Holy Spirit. And whatever the Holy Spirit was going, they were just simply along for the ride. And we saw that back in the earlier chapters when they were reliant, in fact, with the Jerusalem Council, if you remember, when they said that they were discussing whether or not to require additional requirements of the Ephesians as they were coming to Christ, like circumcision and the observance of the law and so forth, because they were coming to faith, and they were discussing it among themselves, the leaders, the elders in Jerusalem. And then eventually they came to the conclusion and said, no, we shouldn't require anything else. They got everything that we got. They're believing in Jesus. We just simply say, don't be sexually immoral and don't eat things with, you know, with the blood in it and all. So yeah, besides that, there's nothing more. And they were discussing it, and I could just imagine what that discussion kind of went like, you know, say, you know, well, hey, what do you think, Peter? Yeah, that's kind of what we think. What about you, Barnabas? Yeah, Thaddeus, what do you, you know, that's kind of seeming. Holy Spirit, what do you think? Yeah, we were kind of thinking the same thing, because they even wrote that letter and said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to require nothing more of you. So they were in touch with the Holy Spirit. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. There were times when maybe they had their own agenda. We think about Paul when he wanted to go further up into Asia initially before he went over to Macedonia. And he wanted to go up into Asia. And then, but he said, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit prevented him from doing that. And then it said the Spirit of Jesus prevented him from doing that. You ever had a circumstance in your life where everything on paper seemed like it was the right thing to do, but there was something within you that just said, not now, not now. So I just, boy, that, as I was thinking about that, and as we look at in here in Acts, and by the way, I don't know what, we probably have all kinds of things represented in hearts here today. We might have some hearts that are grieving. We might have some hearts that are fearful. We might have some that are sad or depressed. We might have some that are rejoicing. In fact, life has never been better for you right now. There might be hearts that are questioning. There might be hearts that are completely assured in Christ. But we bring a myriad of things. You look at a room like this with this many people in it. We come with all sorts of things into this place this morning. But the amazing thing is, it's not going to be the preacher that's going to be able to speak to every one of those needs. It's only the Holy Spirit. It's only God. And that's why, even though we have a long text today, we got verses 11 through 41. So we'll be out by 3. But we're going to read it all. We're going to read it all. Why? Because it's not on what I say or what I've come up with or how I've broken down the passages. That's not what's going to change your life. It's the Word of God that's going to change your life. So we don't want to skip over anything, and we don't want to miss anything. Because that's what's going to say. It's amazing the number of times through the years where I have maybe delivered a message or preached from God's word, and then afterwards I'm meeting someone, and they picked up on something that I didn't even think about out of that text because the Holy Spirit took the word of God and applied it to their life. And that's what's so important about this, because we're reading a lot of narratives here about the early days of the church. And a lot of things about narratives is that they're most of the time they're descriptive, not prescriptive. In other words, it's not telling us necessarily what we should do. It's describing what happened and what did. But in every one of those, we can take away certain principles and we can apply it to our lives, and the Holy Spirit can apply it to our lives. And so is the case with the passage that we're going to look at today. Now, I apologize ahead of time. I don't know if this week it's going to be winter or summer here in Houston. I think it's a beautiful day outside, but I think we got more rain coming in. But I don't know about you, but this has just kept my allergies and everything just going crazy this week. So I'm going to have to drink a little bit of water, and hopefully my voice stays with me. But I'm sure you can identify. All right, if you got your Bibles, take them and open up to Acts chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. You've already been introduced. Paul is in Ephesus. An extraordinary city, a well-known city, 200,000 or so people in there, very blessed, very wealthy, well-known in that area. And so he's continuing his ministry here as we pick it up in verse 11. So we're going to start out here looking at is, first of all, what is the purpose of the miracles? Because we're going to be reading about miracles. In fact, this first part right here is going to sound like maybe the things that you see on television today with some of the faith teachers and so forth, the Word of Faith teachers. But we pick it up in verse 11. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he had touched or that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." And Paul said, "And if you need healing, call 1-800, be healed," or whatever. Yeah, we read this, we say, well, that's where they got it from, huh? That's where they send the holy water, the special little water. They send the aprons to you. They send little things that have been blessed and so forth and all to you, that we maybe have seen some of these, shenanigans on TV and so forth. But we see right here in the text where extraordinary things were happening and miracles were happening to these people, and they were seeing these things happen, and they were truly extraordinary. People getting healed by just simply touching a cloth that had touched the body of Paul, and these events happening. But what was the purpose of these miracles? So in other words, if we read this passage today, should we automatically say, well, that's what we should be doing today? We just need to get a bunch of handkerchiefs, whatever, and let Lewis kind of touch them all and so forth and all, and then mail them out to our members, and they're all going to be feeling good, after that. Should we be doing that? Should we look for these kind of extraordinary things? Because if we just had these, after all, wouldn't these build our faith? Wouldn't they strengthen us in our faith if we could just see these things happening today? But there was a purpose for it. First of all, to demonstrate God's ultimate power and authority. You see, when the apostles were living out what was eventually going to be written about, this was a way to authenticate the message that they brought. So when they would see these extraordinary things happen, it would authenticate, oh, these guys, they're legit, they're for real, because how else can you explain these miraculous things happening? And so it would authenticate their ministry. Secondly, to authenticate Paul's authority as an apostle of Christ. So not only God's authority over that, and we're going to read later on, whenever they revert back to being more fearful of giving up their worship of a false god, a goddess, they're more worried about that than the fact that these extraordinary things have been happening and they're talking about in the name of Jesus. Well, then wouldn't he be the superior God if he's causing these things to happen? Why would they still hold on to their old ones? So it demonstrates Christ's ultimate power and authority, the authority of Paul as an apostle of Christ, that the message that he's delivering is true, and then finally, to show God's compassion and mercy to those who were in need. Can miracles, do miracles, healing, supernatural healings, earlier as you looked at last week, the speaking of tongues, can these things still happen today? Of course they can. Why? Because the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So yes, they can still happen. However, are they the norm? No. They're more the exception. We hear these amazing stories of Muslims that are coming to faith in Christ because they have a dream. And they've been hearing about, you know, go to this person, they will tell you of Jesus. They will tell you about Jesus. And they'll rightly instruct them. And these are miraculous things. But is that the norm? No, that's the exception. What do Muslims not have? They do not have the Word of God. We do. And let me say, this is authoritative. And we are so blessed that we're not like the people in the first century, because they're hearing these things about Jesus that's being taught from the Old Testament. And Paul, who was astute in the law and a great student of the law, could rightly interpret how these things spoke of Jesus. But they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the completed canon like what we do. So when you hear these miracles, does God heal people over in the far reaches of the earth where maybe there's not doctors, or in remote places, or it's that person's appointed time to be healed supernaturally? Of course. Does God supernaturally heal people right here sometimes in Houston, Texas? Absolutely he does. But he does it according to his agenda and for his purposes, but those are the exception, not the rule. And so it was the case here. When these people saw these apostles doing these extraordinary things, that got their attention, right? So there was a purpose for the miracles. And it was to authenticate, demonstrate God's ultimate power, to authenticate Paul's authority, and then also just the compassion of the Lord. Secondly, we see here in the principle that we can apply to our lives, knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Verse 13. Now, this is a hairy passage right here. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva, or Skeva, it could be pronounced that way. I guess my name could be Sot or Scott, either one. But of Skeva, were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Yikes. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Can you imagine what that scene must have been like? They're trying to expel evil spirits by the Jesus whom Paul talks about. You see, they had no relationship with Jesus. He was a rabbit's foot for them. He was something to be able to do these extraordinary miracles. They heard about what Paul is doing, and also, oh, well, that must be a powerful name, because with them, it was just uttering a name of a god, even if a false god, whether it was Artemis or some other god, Apollo, or whatever it might have been. But so there didn't have to be any kind of a relationship with that God. But the God that Paul brought and introduced to these people, it was all about a relationship with Jesus. And so there was difference. So they tried to do it knowing about Jesus, but not having a personal relationship with Jesus. And notice that the demon came out of the person without someone being there with a personal relationship with Jesus to, if you will, take authority over him and cast him out. He just came out. And it wasn't even just simply at the uttering of the name of Jesus, because the demon said to the person, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Can you imagine? I would have been terrified to hear that come out of a person, wouldn't you? Can you imagine what that must have been like? For the devil, somebody possessed with a demon, to look at you? I've heard of Jesus. Oh, and I know Paul. But who are you? I'd be shaking my shoes. And what did he do? He was powerful, came out and subdued them, and they ran out of the place, beat the hound out of them, and they ran away naked. What do we learn from this? Because we engage in spiritual warfare every day of our lives. Because the scripture tells us that our warfare is not against what? Flesh and blood, even though that's what we see. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces and principalities and powers and so forth. So it is active in our world today, but I think there's some important things to understand about this. I think it is wrong teaching and it is arrogance when there are some within the Christian realm who talk about going in and binding Satan and casting out demons out of the place in the name of Jesus. In principle, that is true. It is the person of Jesus Christ, but what's significant is that he indwells us, not just uttering his name. And also for us to remember that the authority and the power is in Jesus, not in us. Now, when the scripture tells us that when he comes, he will be with you and he will be in you, that when he takes up residence within us, as we put our trust and faith in him, then he is our protector, he is our defender, and it's in his name that the demons must submit to the power of Christ. I think it's wrong when we go into places and we start finding demons behind every bush and every rock and talking to them. And I won't go into it, but years ago, many years ago, when I was new in ministry and I was all excited, I got into some serious trouble with that because I was more enamored with the authority that I had in Jesus over demons than being enamored with Jesus Christ, who was the one who had authority over the demons. Does that make sense? It's very important. I don't think we should take it lightly. So the power in spiritual warfare, Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When Jesus gave his authority to his disciples and his apostles initially when he was on earth was a special a unique situation where he was giving them to extend his ministry here on earth when he was on earth. It was a unique situation. We do not have the authority in the same sense as the apostles did. For instance, you and I are not inspired by the Holy Spirit to write scripture. That was done through them. It was a unique ness in that sense. It was a unique authority, if you will, in that sense with them. But now we do have the authority in Christ where no evil force can come against us, and we shouldn't be in fear of the spiritual forces of darkness at all because we are in Christ. John 4:4 says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we're not to be fearful and going around cowering in fear, no. But we just must understand where the authority comes from. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, for I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And finally, Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of what? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's a schemer. So there's the power of our spiritual warfare, but what about the posture of spiritual warfare? What is the posture that we should take? James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember, Jesus was not there specifically in bodily form. There was nobody around them in bodily form that had a relationship with Jesus, and yet Jesus caused that demon to come out of that man, and what did he do? He jumped on those who had no relationship with him. Jesus is able to cast out demons out of whoever he wants to because he has the authority. Does that make sense? What do? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, there have been times when I've talked with somebody, and we will sometimes more naturally always have reasonable explanations to what is going on. We might look at somebody and say, well, you know what, this is just strictly mental illness, or this is, you know, they're dealing with their past, or they're bipolar, or whatever it might be. We might have a physical explanation for everything, and that is true. You know, sometimes with people, we just have something that's happened in the physical world that's happened to us. But sometimes there are spiritual things that are going on. Have I ever encountered somebody who had who was possessed by a demon? I don't know. I may have. Now, thank the Lord, I've never had anybody with their eyes rolled back in their head and they spit green stuff, pea soup on me or anything like that, and their head spun around on their shoulders. I've never seen that. I would hope and pray that if I ever did see that, I would have the wherewithal to say, oh, and just close my eyes and say, in Jesus' name, and I would be able to stay there and not run away. But that's Hollywood version. You remember the girl with an evil spirit earlier in Acts when she was saying all the right things. She was saying, listen to them, for they talk of the God Most High. And yet she kept irritating them, and she was causing commotion. She was causing confusion. And finally, Paul had enough sense to know, wait a minute, she's being controlled by a demon. And he cast out the demon, spoke to the demon, come out of her. What do we have a situation where maybe we have someone that, who knows? Every other explanation seems to fall short, and we think, you know what, there might be something here. Do you go up and grab the person, push them on the ground, and cast out a demon in Jesus' name? No, what does James say? God knows it, so pray for the person, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would release this person from this stronghold, this bondage of darkness. I pray that you release them and free them in Jesus' name. You see the difference? One is talking to the devil. The other is talking to Jesus because he's the one that's going to do the work anyway. Lord, if this is something that I don't understand and I can't see in the spirit world, although God can do you, he can give you perception in the spirit world. But Lord, if there's something I can't see here, you see it. And if this person is in bondage to the evil one, through darkness, I pray that you free them and set them free in Jesus' name. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Let's move on. So we see confession and repentance. So now we look at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. I bet it did become known that they heard about what happened to those sons of the Jewish high priest. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You see, the Ephesians had a fascination with the occult world, the dark world, of the magical arts or whatever. But when they came to Christ, you see, they could no longer just kind of keep those along as their little tokens. Just like when we come to Christ, repentance implies a change of direction and a severing of the past of those things that we held on to that were not of God. And the Ephesians responded in that way. When they heard of the overpowering of the evil one, but yet the strength and what was happening in Jesus' name, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit spoke to them saying, you know what, I can't hold on to this old stuff from my past life. I got to let it go. I got to let it go. You see, a lot of people in our world today, they're fine with Jesus, but they want to take Jesus on with everything else maybe that they're holding on to. So Jesus is just one more thing that they add into their basket of life. But Colossians tells us that we are to have our mind of keep our minds on the things above as we submit to Christ. And it says, Christ, who is our life, he's everything. So if we are being convicted of the Holy Spirit that there's something of our past that we're dragging along with us, and yet we're professing faith and a relationship with Jesus, then we've got to let that go. And in their case, it was letting go of the things of their magical arts. Matthew 5:30, Jesus said, "If your right hand," now this is dramatic language, we know that, "if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Jesus said that you can't have two masters. You're going to hate one and you're going to serve the other. When we try to keep our focus on all the different things and keep them on equal ground, we're in danger there. So they confessed and they repented. The next thing is the need to walk in the Spirit. So we see this narrative here, but what is the principle that we can take away? The absolute essential need to walk in the Spirit. Verse 21, "For after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I've been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." Notice the word there. He says, "And after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit." Again, we see this over and over again. We saw it earlier where they were led by the Spirit. We saw earlier where they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We saw earlier where he wanted to go up into another part of Asia and the Spirit prevented him. And the Spirit of Jesus prevented him. And on again, we see here the reliance on the Holy Spirit. Even Paul says, "And if the Spirit is willing, I will come back to you. I will come to you again." But again, the Spirit is in control. And here he says that he resolved in the Spirit. Acts 15:28, it says, "For it was seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, and to lay no greater burden than these requirements." We see in Acts 16, verses 6 through 7, the passage that I was referring to when Paul wanted to go to Phrygia and Galatia. And then finally, Galatians 5:16, Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see what's important about that, what Paul says here? He says, walk by the Spirit. You know, many times we'll pray, "Lord, what is your will? Lord, what is your will? What is your will? What is your will for this particular case? What is your will here? What should I do? Lord, what is your will?" And many times we are asking God, "What is your will? What is your will for my life? What should I do?" But the Scripture says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will automatically do God's will. You will be perceiving. Does that make sense? Meanwhile, you're not going to have to say, "Lord, keep me from sin. Lord, keep me from sin. Lord, keep me from sin." Because if you are walking in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is central. The next principle, misplaced priorities. Do we have misplaced priorities today? Any of us? We can all look at our lives sometimes, and we can sometimes see that sometimes our priorities can be misplaced. They had misplaced priorities. Boy, did they ever. Verse 23, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." The way, that's what the Christian movement, this new sect of Judaism as they saw it, was referred to as the way. What did Jesus say? John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Verse 24, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These gathered together and the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth.'" Oh, there we go. Now we see a priority there with them. "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." A totally different mindset, a new paradigm here. "And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis," also known as Diana, that was the Roman goddess, "may be counted as nothing, that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. So he's making his case saying, look, we have made a living from these little gods that we've been making out of silver, from all these little images, these little icons and all, and it's of the goddess Artemis. But if we don't do something about this, Paul's been going all through Asia and he's turning hearts away from this, saying that the real God is not made with hands. We got a problem here. Now, what's interesting is that they were so focused on their job, their work, their income stream, that they're completely dismissing all of the miraculous things that have been happening at the hands of Paul in talking about this Jesus that he was talking about. Now, if you were able to look at it objectively and say, well, look, if one is demonstrating power, but the other one has no power, why don't we just wait for Artemis to go ahead and conquer the little god and we keep worshiping her? But she couldn't. Why? Because he's a false god. She wasn't real. And it was only about the images. And we're going to lose our income. So their priorities were completely messed up. Verse 28, and when they heard that they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. And when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his, sent to him and were encouraging not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. You know, those latecomers that come along, and they see the sign saying, yeah, and they just start yelling the chants, and they're saying, so what are you upset about? I don't know, it's just everybody else is doing it, so I figured I would too, you know? And we see that in our world today too as well. So they didn't know why they'd even come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hands, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. This grotesque and immoral image of a female body that was put in the temple there. This temple was massive. It was about 4 times the size of the Parthenon in Greece, and had 127 columns that were about 6 stories high each. It was massive. It was huge. Made to this goddess, and it was nothing more than a false god. And they're yelling out allegiance to this false god. They're yelling out allegiance. And you look at that and you're thinking, if I had seen the miracles, I sure would have changed my mind. Why do those people just turn a blind eye and not respond? Well, it's explained. Paul in Romans 8:7 said, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God. Or does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot. That's why when we place our faith and trust and he opens our eyes and the Holy Spirit opens our heart to the truth of the gospel and we surrender ourselves and we believe on Jesus, he truly does set us free from the bondage of blindness and of sin and death. Now, ultimately in this passage, and you can actually read it in verses 35 through 41, where eventually cooler heads prevail there. But again, that wasn't because just of human beings being reasonable. It was the work of God, even in the midst of that crowd, where cooler heads prevailed, and they said, okay, and then eventually they just went ahead and went their way. But we look at that crowd and we say, why on earth did they act that way? But folks, listen to it. Today, don't we see the same thing? We are making decisions in this world about certain things that make absolutely no sense. And we are forsaking truth constantly for the whims of our passions and our hearts. And let me tell you, every time, without exception, it twists us into a knot like a pretzel, and we can't figure out where is up and what is down. And the scriptures talks about that. They said, you know, in the latter days, they will call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what we do today. We deny the truth. Even though we know that truth ultimately leads to life, but because it doesn't fit a narrative or it doesn't fit a cultural norm or what's being pushed in a, you know, that is maybe politically correct or whatever else, we choose those things because it feels good or it feels right. And so our feelings become what dictate everything in our culture. But let me tell you, when you forsake truth for feelings, it leads to death every time. Even for my saying something like that could be hate speech in our world today. If I told you the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's hateful because there's many roads to heaven. And you're being a bigot and you're being narrow-minded. Who are you to say, I'm nobody? All I'm saying is what I believe something that is credible says and talks about Jesus, and I'm just telling you what I understand truth to be. You can make your own choice about whether or not you receive it. But in our world today, it's even hateful to even say it. And you hurt my feelings when you say something that I don't agree with. And we push aside truth. We look at this. We look at those people there, folks. There's a paper's width of difference between them and us today. And we have the truth. And we're people of the truth. And we are to be, as Jesus said, you are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're the ends of the earth. We are still his witnesses. And we are the disseminators of truth, according to God's word. But people choose a lie every day. And it's sad. It's sad. But it's all about what Romans says. They can't believe. So sometimes we get mad at those who, you know, we get mad at lost people when they act like lost people. Well, they're just acting like lost people, right? Shame on us when we are saved or have a relationship with Jesus and sometimes act like the lost people. But where do you put your faith and trust in today? As I mentioned at the very beginning, we all came in here with a whole lots of things on our minds. Some of us came in with burdens. Maybe some today, like I said, life is good, and you didn't come in with burdens. Maybe you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You have an opportunity today before you leave. We have a connection room right out here, right to the side. The door will be open there to the side. We have some folks that would love to be able to talk with you. If you don't understand what it means, Jesus, the Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's amazing. For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves. It's the free gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not something you have to work for. In fact, nobody could get to heaven through their works. Nobody can be good enough. If you want to talk to someone more about that, then we have some folks that would love to. You know what? Maybe you'd like to pray with someone and say, you know what? I'm going through a circumstance in my life right now, but maybe I don't need to be asking God to change my circumstance. Maybe I need to be asking God to change me and give me the strength to bear up in the circumstance. Maybe you'd like to pray with someone. Say, you know, will you pray with me that I can bear up in this circumstance that I'm going through right now? That I can remain faithful and that I can turn to God and he will give me that peace that surpasses all understanding. Maybe you've been coming to North Klein here for a while and you're saying, you know what? I'd like to know more about joining that church. You can talk with someone about that. They'd love to be able to talk to you. Or you know what? Maybe you've even come and said, you know what? I've been a believer. I've professed Christ for a while now, but you know what I've never done? And we see the importance of baptism all through Acts. You saw it last week. But you've never followed through in that step of obedience. Today can be the day you can talk to someone and say, how do I go about doing that here at Champion Forest? Whatever that need might be, we've got some folks that they love to come alongside people and pray with you, and that is afforded to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're about to worship you again in song. But we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have worshiped you through your word as you have spoken to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would give you our lives, and that even when we leave this place or we go to our life groups next, Lord Jesus, and we join with other believers, because your word says, do not forsake your assembling together. And Lord, we need one another because you created us for community. But Lord, the bottom line is, Lord, as we worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray that you would change us and mold us and make us into the people that reflect you and are your faithful witnesses. Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.